Jesus' life was impacted. And everywhere he went, whatever he did, whatever he said, wow. People were impacted. Someone noted that Jesus never went to a funeral that he didn't ruin, including his own. So if we are followers of Jesus, we want to talk about Jesus. He's amazing. But it's not easy. It's hard. How do you get into conversation about Jesus? My wife and I were just talking. It's even hard sometimes to say the name Jesus without feeling awkward or nervous or embarrassed or making other people feel that way. If I start talking about Jesus, and some people will think that I'm consider myself to be some sort of a super Christian, super spiritual, and they're the sinners. People don't like that. Or maybe we have someone we care about, and so we look for opportunities to give them a book or quote them a scripture or to tell them the gospel, and they start feeling like they're a project. And then there are the gatherings with relatives and in-laws who aren't believers. And yes, we want to talk about Jesus, but hey, we're Canadians, and we don't make people feel uncomfortable. If the conversation gets serious, then people might get offended or they might get hurt and maybe won't come to those family gatherings again and instead talk to each other about how those religious people are so arrogant. So let's keep the conversation on a comfortable surface level. It's hard to talk about Jesus. Well, let me tell you a secret. The problem is Canada. It is. I'm serious. Karen and I were missionaries in Pakistan. It's totally different there. I used to travel on a bus with tracks in the Sindhi language. That's our other language. In the Sindhi language, the people there. And I used to read those tracks. I would hold it up like this. I would hold up a track like this, and I'd be reading in Sindhi just so the person behind me could see it. And after a while, I could hear them talking together. Someone would tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, is that in Sindhi? And I say, yeah, this is a little tract where it tells about Jesus. And the verses are from the book of Jesus. Would you like one? And he would go, yeah, I would. And I would give it to him. And other people would say, yeah, can I have one? Can I have one? And I'm handing out all these tracts. And I say, and my address is on the other side. And if you want to come and meet with me, you can do that. Just come and visit me. And then some people would come and visit me. They'd come into my meeting room that I had. And in my meeting room would be this. This is a rail. A rail is a stand that you use for holy books. And so there on my coffee table is this stand for holy books, and on it is the holy books, the Bible. And they come and they sit down, and I say, you know, I'm here after about 2 minutes of conversation, how are you doing, where you're from, what's your name? I say, you know, what I'm here for is I like to talk about Jesus, I like to talk about the Bible. Are you interested? And they would say, yeah, we are. That's what we come for. We want to talk about that. And so we would get into conversation. In Pakistan, how they start everything is with the saying, Bismillah Rahman Rahim. In the name of God, the most merciful, the most gracious. Every newscast starts with those words. You're surrounded with God talk. God is right there at the beginning, at the start of anything. If someone asks you how you're doing in Pakistan, the right answer is Subhanallah, praise to God, or Khudaju Shukr, thanks be to God. It just permeates the language. There's even in Pakistan, the word for naturally curly hair, of which I have none, but the word for naturally curly hair, in Canada we say natural. Because it relates to nature, the thing, way things are. In Pakistan, that's not what they say. They say it's kudrati. Kudrati means it's God's power. God's power. You're surrounded with it. I had a holy man come and visit me one day. Not the Pope, but a Sufi mystic. So he comes in, and he's wearing his saffron robe and his saffron scarf, and he's got long hair and a matted beard, and he's wearing his beads. And I went to get him a glass of water. And when I came back, I accidentally dropped the glass of water and it shattered. And I went, Arde, which in Sindhi just means, oh no. And he looked at me and he said, "Don't say, oh no. Say, yes, Lord." I love that. I love that. You're permeating, you're recognizing that we live in the center of all that God is doing, that God is present. That is Pakistan. It is easy to talk about Jesus. The problem is Canada. After 14 years of ministry, Karen and I moved back to Canada in 1999. And I would go out and I would travel on the bus with my tracks. Nobody noticed. Nobody cared. Once in a while, an optometrist would slip me his card because he thinks there's a problem with my glasses. I'll be standing at a bus stop, and somebody says, "How you doing?" I say, "Praise God!" And they go, "Whoa, step back a bit. Look for the escape route. Don't know what's wrong with that guy." I would talk about Jesus, and people get nervous, and they would quickly find a way to leave. One day, Karen and I went out for a walk, and I started venting, well, whinging, actually, about how hard it is to talk about Jesus in Canada. And she says to me, "This isn't Pakistan." I said, "Yeah, you got that right. This isn't Pakistan." She said, no, listen to me. This isn't Pakistan. Why are you expecting people to act as if this was Pakistan?" And I said, "Whoa, that was a wake-up call, an epiphany. If we're going to talk to Canadians about Jesus, we have to do it in a Canadian way, or people aren't going to listen. You can talk about Jesus, but it has to be according to Canadian rules. And there are Canadian rules. If you grew up in Canada, you know those rules. Nobody taught you them, but you just know them. So how can we have a significant conversation so that both people are comfortable, both people enjoy the conversation, and both people, after the conversation is over, want to have that conversation again? Is that possible? How can we do that? How can we have a significant conversation so the very next day, your colleague at work comes up to you and says, "Hey, remember that conversation we were having yesterday? I just thought about this, and I just realized," and the conversation continues. Is such a thing possible? What are the Canadian rules that we have to follow in order to go deeper in our conversations? That conversation with Karen was the start of significant conversations. And significant conversations is, if we can learn how to initiate and navigate conversations so that we can talk comfortably and deeply about those aspects of life that are important to all participants in the conversation, that will lead to opportunities to express our faith. Perhaps you have concerns about your children, your siblings, your parents, your friends. You want to talk to them. You've tried to talk to them, but it just doesn't go well. It was uncomfortable. It built walls rather than openness. What can we do about that? Well, that's what this Friday is about. Significant conversation, 7 o'clock here at the church. There's some books at the back you can ask at the Connect desk about them, about these books that we will be using and using some of the principles from to learn to talk about significant conversations with others. Part of my journey in figuring out how to have significant conversations in Canada was to go back to the source. Who's the expert in talking about the gospel? Jesus. So let's start there. Last week, Lindsay said something. Lindsay said, "What do you love about Jesus?" One of the things I love about Jesus is his conversations. So let's see if we can figure out how Jesus had significant conversations and then follow him in those conversations. So first of all, let's take a look at the rich young ruler. This is in Matthew 10, 17 to 20, 22. So in this, verse 17 says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, this is a rich young ruler, And he fell on his knees before him and said, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's like, whoa, what a setup. I mean, that's just too easy. A guy comes up and says, "How do I get eternal life?" I mean, that's just the evangelist's dream. I could handle that one. I'm sure that what Jesus did with that is he just took off with it. He said, "Repent, just believe in me, and you will have eternal life." Is that what Jesus said? "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." It's like, what? Why do you call me good? I mean, what's going on here? Jesus is obviously focusing on the wrong part here. If I was there, I would have given Jesus a nudge. I would have said, Jesus, you know, get with the program. He's asking about eternal life. Just give him the message. Well, maybe Jesus will get to it in the next verse. "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And it's like, what? He then goes to the law? I mean, this is supposed to be about the gospel. The gospel's not in the law. Eternal life can't be about the Old Testament law. That's why Jesus came. Why is he going on about the law? Well, then in the next verses, "Teacher," the man declares, "all these things I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he says, "go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus starts talking about money. That's awkward. Not only that, but he makes this massive requirement of the guy to give away 50% of his wealth. Or no, it was 80%. No, wow. Everything. And the guy goes away sad. Well, that was successful. Not. What's going on here? Okay, let's assume that Jesus knows more about the gospel than I do. Good call, right? Let's assume that I am the one that has to change his perspective, not Jesus. And by the way, that's a very good orientation to have whenever we read the Bible. We are the ones who need to change, not God. Just say it. So, what should we learn from this? When we want to have a significant conversation with someone about what is really important in life, like eternal life, it's not about giving a message. As if we're glorified postal workers. "Here's a letter for you from God. Here's a book that God has written. Why don't you read it?" That's not the job. It's not about doing your duty. "Oh yeah, I'm supposed to talk to somebody about Jesus. Oh great, I just did it. Check off that off my list. I did that." And it's not about getting people to listen to me. Pay attention to me. I know how you should live. Let me tell you how to live. Let me tell you, that is probably the number one Canadian rule of what you do not do. You just don't do that. So what did Jesus do here that teaches us about having a significant conversation? I suggest that the biggest takeaway that we have here is that having a conversation, a significant conversation, is others-focused. Jesus paid attention to who that person was, what that person was thinking. He was not looking for a way to give his message. He was not thinking about his message. He was thinking about that person. Jesus did not give him an answer. He gave him a question to push him in the right direction so that he would discover the answer for himself. And it's even more profound than that. Jesus pushed him in the right direction so the man would start asking himself the right questions. And Jesus gave him a challenge so that he would rethink his life. Your money is holding you back. Give it away. And so Jesus does not talk about eternal life, but says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. Jesus knew what was in that young man's heart. The young man considered himself good enough for eternal life. So Jesus shoots a dart right into the middle of the young man's need, because Jesus knew what he was thinking. But the guy doesn't know what to do with that question. He doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't respond to it. What he responds to is Jesus' listing of the law, and he says, yeah, that's what I've done. I've done all that since I was a young guy. But maybe, just maybe, as the young man walks away, that barb sticks in him, and it starts to niggle a bit, and he starts to think about what Jesus said. Why did Jesus say that? What did he mean when he said there is no one good except God? Huh, if only God is good, that means no one else is. But that would mean that I'm not good. Maybe I'm not good enough to get eternal life, or maybe I was asking the wrong question. Maybe the question is not about how to get eternal life, but how can I be good? Maybe my heart is tied to the wrong thing. Just how badly do I want to be good? If I do give my money away, maybe then I can follow Jesus and become good. But hey, back to our issue. How does that relate to my conversations? I mean, that was easy for Jesus, right? Jesus knew people. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew how to get to the heart of the matter because he knew what the guy was thinking. He knew the guy was wealthy. He knew what the guy's problem was. I'm not like that. I don't know what people are thinking. In fact, as soon as I meet people, I have no idea. I often don't know what's going on inside of people's heads even after years of knowing them. Okay, we have a limitation. One of the implications is that if we are going to have conversations like Jesus, then we have work to do. If we're going to follow Jesus in knowing how to have significant conversations, we're going to have to start by getting to know people. We need to learn how to pay attention to people, how to listen to people, how to hear their heart, how to identify where they are coming from, how they view themselves in the world. This is not just listening enough so that we can find a segue into what we want to talk about. This is really listening and seeking to understand what the world looks like from their perspective. And then what? Once we get there? Well, hey, then we could give them the right answers. They realize that I am the clever, superior, spiritual guide that can tell them how to live. No. We listen so that we can identify and ask the right question that will shape their journey of discovery towards Jesus. That is significant conversations. This is an aside. I'd like to make one comment about Jesus' answer in verse 21, if you noticed it. Jesus said, you will have treasure in heaven. This is not about sacrificing in this life so that when we die, we've earned enough so we get to go to heaven and have a good time. Jesus' comment is actually a follow-up on that comment about only God is good. Jesus is saying, put your hope, your investment, your energy in God. Only God is good. Only God is the way, the truth, and the life. Focus on who God is, what God wants, not what you can get. That is what life is. Here's another conversation by Jesus. Let's take a look at this in the same way to see how Jesus reacts in this one. This is a Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Let's see what this one's about. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, there's that eternal life thing again. People are really fixated on this eternal life thing in Jesus' context. I mean, that's great. I mean, that makes it easy. Perhaps this time,
Jesus is going to give the message. Jesus says, "What's written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" And you go, "What? The law again?" The person asks about eternal life, and Jesus talks about the law. I mean, that's crazy. This is the same problem as in the previous passage. I mean, doesn't Jesus read the discipleship manuals? There's tons of them. And they talk about eternal life. And eternal life isn't in the law, it's in Jesus. I'm sure that me and half the pastors in North America would just love to have been there and helped Jesus out to say that if someone asks about eternal life, you don't turn to the law. Verse 27, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." I'd like to point out something here. That was the expert who was speaking. Who's doing most of the talking here? Is it Jesus? No. The expert is. Why? Because Jesus is asking the questions so that the man talks. And notice that Jesus is not asking questions in order to stump the guy. He's not asking a real super hard question so the guy says, "I don't know." And Jesus says, "Well, let me tell you the answer." So his superior knowledge comes up. He didn't say to the guy, "Well, you may have memorized the Pentateuch, but I dictated it." How does Jesus respond? He says, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." That's it? He's saying that the expert is correct in his quote, and that's all there is? The conversation is over? I mean, what's going on? Once again, what is Jesus focusing on? He's focusing on the person. He's focusing on this expert, the guy who knows the law. He knows that this guy has got it all together up here. But he's lacking in love, and he's lacking in action. He knows the expert was not coming to Jesus to discover life, even though that was his question, but to enter into a theological argument. But Jesus knew what was really needed. Well, how about your colleague at work? How about your son? How about your sister? How about your parents? How about your friends, your neighbors? Do you know where they are at in their spiritual journey? Do you know how to find out so you can ask the right questions? Do you know their heart? And when you do, if you do know your heart, you know then what questions to ask them to help them on their next step in the journey. And there's another point here too, that when the expert answered, notice what Jesus did. Jesus didn't use that as a segue to tell him more. He listened, he attended, he paid attention to what the man said, and he said, "Yeah, you're right. That's the right answer. Go and do that." Verse 29. And he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Justify himself. Jesus' words obviously struck home. That, am I living it out? Am I actually doing this? And so he says, "Well, who is my neighbor? Wow, who is my neighbor? That's another great opportunity for a great segue by Jesus. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." I'm sure that's where Jesus is going to go, right? So let's go to the next one. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, Jesus is just rambling now. He's telling a story. He's gotten off track again. How come? What's going on here? If you're going to witness, you should get to the point, shouldn't you? Well, maybe Jesus is the one that knows what he's doing more than me. When this man was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes and beat him, went away, leaving him half dead, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he gave 2 days' wages to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Now, verse 36. Jesus asked, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Notice what Jesus did here. He did not answer the person's question. The person's question was, who is my neighbor? Jesus changed the question. Who is my neighbor means, give me the boundaries so I know who I should care for and who I can ignore. Jesus said, who was a neighbor to that man? That is, how do you care for someone else, for that person in need? Do you see what Jesus did here? He focused again on the person that he's talking to this expert, not on delivering the message. Jesus wanted him to think about what it meant to be a neighbor, to reflect the love of God in his life. And Jesus let that man discover the answer for himself. What kind of stories can we tell so that others can be on a path of discovery? What kind of questions can we ask? How can we start this process of following Jesus by having significant conversations? I suggest that our first goal, if we are going to follow Jesus, is not to look for opportunity to give a message, but to find out where other people are in their thinking, where they are on their journey. Remember when Pastor Don Cochran from Red Deer spoke here? He said something that I picked up on. I found it very interesting. He gave the idea of extending the conversation for one more minute. What do you do in that one more minute? Let me give you a suggestion. Here's an exercise for you to do in that 1 minute where you extend the conversation. Attend to people. As people are talking, listen to what they are saying. Don't spend time preparing your response. Focus on what they are saying. Be curious, not distracted by other things, but be curious about what that person is saying. And then pick out something. Pick out anything that they said that can be explored further. And then ask a question to draw people out so you can understand what they really mean. Ask the question. What do you mean by that? Tell me more. That's the first step of finding out what's going on in people's heads. Then, if you have time, come on Friday, 7 o'clock, and we will talk about how that went and what are some more steps to take in having a significant conversation. Follow Jesus in what you do, how you act, your decisions, and in your conversations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is a model for us in so many ways. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is the one who has given us a life, who has given us eternal life. And yet his focus is on who we are as people. When he had conversations, his focus was on those people, giving them what they needed because they had needs beyond the questions they were asking, beyond the needs that they perceived. They had deeper needs that Jesus pointed to. I pray, Father God, that you would make us people that would be sensitive to others, that would be thinking about the journey that people are on and to have a heart to ask them the questions that would lead them to Jesus. Pray that you would use us to follow Jesus in our conversations. In Jesus' name, amen.